Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So we are moving on this morning, having finished the series on the Beatitudes, which has been a very inward-looking series. Lord, search my heart, O God. And we went through those eight Beatitudes. But as I've considered the way forward, I am feeling the sense that we need to look outward. And so over these next weeks, I'm going to be preaching, God willing, a number of messages on facing a task unfinished. That's going to be the overall theme, and we're going to consider different aspects of mission, this task that God has left us to do. And so turn with me this morning. We're going to go to the Gospel of John and consider verses 6 to 13, but I am going to read from the first verse, just those first 13 verses. John chapter 1. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who's coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So just so far, the reading of God's Word. Lord, we do pray that as we consider this passage this morning, that you would continue to impress upon our minds the importance of this task unfinished. And yet, Lord, we know that there will be a day when it will be done, and you will return in all your splendor and glory, and you will gather together all those who believe in you, all those who have believed in you, and we will gather together at that great wedding feast of the Lamb. Give us a great sense of anticipation and excitement for that day, hope for the future. And so this morning, praying in the midst of this day, this service, that this word would be that which you would use to speak to us, we ask in your name. Amen. Well, it's good to go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, and these opening five verses immediately plunge us into amazing, I think that would be the right kind of description, amazing, and the mysterious depths of who Jesus is. That Jesus is God. Now that's quite a shocking statement that would have been to the ears of the Jewish people of the day. But John here calls Jesus the Word, calls him the life, and he calls him the light. Christ the Word, because in him God speaks. We've said that on many occasions, that our God is not silent, but in Jesus God speaks. He is the life, because through him God created and sustains the world and all of creation as we know it and that which exists. And he's the light, because as the light, by him darkness and evil is dispelled. Now in that already there's a few sermons, but we're not going to investigate that much further. But rather I want us to see something that suddenly there's a transition when you get to verse 6. We've seen something of the majesty and the glory and the transcendent greatness of Jesus. We get to verse 6 and it seems that John suddenly changes gears there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. It's a transition that I would describe from majesty and glory of Jesus, the Word. He was God, and the Word was with God, to suddenly now is a man, an ordinary man sent from God. It feels to me like we're moving from the majestic and the marvelous to that which is just so mundane. But there's nothing ordinary in this passage. Nothing ordinary about this revelation about John being sent by God. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So John is a man sent by God telling people about Jesus. Unashamedly, and we will see, we have seen it in John chapter 1 verse 29, where he points out quite unashamedly, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I want to go backwards a little before we get to John as a messenger from God. And I want us to consider this morning something of the background, the foundation and the substance of missions as we consider my first point this morning, this God who sends, God's involvement in missions. That will be my first point this morning, God's involvement in missions. Missions is not something on the periphery of the church. Missions is not something that belongs to people who are fanatical or have some kind of special call in their lives. God sending John is part of something bigger, something which goes back into eternity past. It's something that God has orchestrated and initiated in the unfolding of his redemptive purposes to a sinful world, and let's not forget, a sinful world under condemnation. And so this redemptive intervention that God has in the world is actually called God's divine mission, the Missio Deo. Some of you will be familiar with that phrase. And it's simply expressed in that well-known verse in John 3:16. Even the boys and girls know that verse. For God so loved the world. Don't forget that. He gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did a search through the book of John on the word sent. And 39 references to Jesus being sent by God. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. I'm going to give you a couple of them. I don't have time to go through all of them. I'll pick John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John chapter 6, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Or chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Do you see the connection between the Father's initiative, his sending, his love for the world, Jesus obediently obeying? I am the one in John chapter 8, he says, who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And so we continue. I'll go down to verse 17, chapter 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These verses indicate an intimate harmony between this divine mission of the Father, but it includes the Son. And Jesus derives his mission from the Father. He's dependent on the Father for carrying it out. And then as we look further in the Gospel of John, it's not just the Father and the Son, but it's the Holy Spirit. And so, four passages, again, I'm not going to be able to look at them. In the first half of John's Gospel, the reference made to the Holy Spirit in every case relates to the Spirit's role in the ministry of Jesus. In the second half of the Gospel, we see there his role regarding the disciples' mission. Now, the point I'm getting to is where does that leave us? Why this theological background? Folks, missions is a big deal. That's the point I'm trying to make this morning. Missions is integral to the existence of the church. Missions is important to every single believer. Absolutely essential. There is a Trinitarian involvement for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Let me quote an author here. He says, in Trinitarian terms, that is, as originating in and initiated by the Father, sending Jesus, as redemptively grounded and divinely mediated by Jesus, his work in atoning for sin, and as continued and empowered by the Spirit, as the helping presence, the Spirit of truth. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit involved in all of this redemptive plan unfolding in the course of history affecting us today. Missions is a big deal. There's a weightiness that we as a church ought to give to this task of missions. Now, having said that, we move on to verse 6. There was a man sent by God, Father, Son, and Spirit. His name was John. John the Baptist's appearance is the fulfillment of prophecies that were given some 700 years before. John chapter 1 verse 23, John says, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Not some random event that sort of happened to take place. This is part of the redemptive plan and purpose of God unfolding. The life of John announced by the angel to Zechariah. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." You'll remember the story. They were old people. They were living at Glen Haven in Jerusalem. And the angel visits, and you're going to have a baby. I mean, this is miraculous, and so God is involved. And then let's not forget the Spirit. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. God had been silent for 400 years. The end of the book of Malachi, to the opening of the book of the Gospels, and of course the appearance of John. So John the Baptist was sent as God's messenger, which leads me to the second point this morning. And I want to speak about John, of course, but also us, God's messenger in mission. And there are various things that I believe we can apply to ourselves as we look at John and his role. And as we kick it off, John's as a messenger, a defined job description. So my sub-point there, the role of God's messenger. Many Jews went out to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. They'd gone out to hear him. He was very forthright and direct. Was a little bit different in that he's described as being dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, calling the religious leaders of the day vipers. These were the people who supposedly were following God, serving God, urging them to repent of their ways and to bear fruit lest they perish. But very, very importantly, John was doing what God sent him to do. John was not doing what he thought he ought to do. John was not thinking what he ought to do, that which may work or he thinks he works. We're told in verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness. There's an important word about the light. Again, the word study, witness is used three times in just verse 7 and 8. But it's a repeated theme throughout John's Gospel, 47 times. 47 times in different forms, and the Gospel calls many different witnesses, not just John, many different witnesses to the stand to verify the truth about Jesus. The disciples, remember them in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus sent them out, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth." And so, the role of the messenger, the role of the messengers, not just those that we've sent to the different parts of the world, but those who are servants and believers, cannot stop short of filling the role of bearing witness to the light, witness to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Sunday school, it means the ladies' ministry and the men's ministry and the shepherding and being on the foreign field and feeding the hungry and teaching and leading seminars, marriage seminars, speaking at conferences. Always, always, there must be the fulfilling of the role. We are witnesses of the light. We are witnesses of Jesus. Whatever is done under the banner of gospel ministry cannot, it must not stop short of being a witness of Jesus. So if you want the right model for ministry, if you want to know what biblical missions is all about, we have to be preoccupied with. We must be concerned, like John, we are called to be witnesses. It's the role of the servant of God, it's the role of the servants of God to tell of the majesty and the glory and the work of Jesus. You're wondering the purpose of your life as a believer? And of course you have a career, and you have a family, you have a community. But in that context, wherever we are, you and I ought to be truth tellers. We ought to be those who are confirming that which has been written by ear witnesses and eyewitnesses. We have to be verifiers of that which has happened. We are to pass on this baton faithfully. We are to give an accurate record, a reliable account. Establish the truth about Jesus. A little later in John's Gospel in chapter 10, the crowd affirmed the nature of John's witnessing ministry, and this is what they said. John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. He was a witness, and many believed in him there. And so the role of the messenger, the role of messengers is in obedience to God, bear witness. Central Baptist Church, that's what we need to do. What's the vision for our church as we go forward? We can do no other than bear witness to who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, doing so with the help, the enabling, the presence of the Spirit to the glory of God. Number two, the purpose of God's messenger. Now there's a temptation today, pressure, I want to tell you, amongst us pastors in fraternals, to draw crowds. Many, many pastors, perhaps even many churches, think that the purpose is simply to put bums on seats. Now, of course, people, how do you do ministry? How do you make disciples without people? And yes, if we look at John, we can see for a season he was a crowd magnet. But not for long. But even then, was it to make them feel good about themselves? I don't think so, because he was very forthright. An example, Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So John records the purpose. The main purpose of God's messenger, he came as a witness to bear witness that all might believe through him. It's our job to witness about Jesus so that people can respond and believe. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So God has sent us Hill Campus, Arcadia Campus, to be witnesses so that people might believe through Jesus. I remember when we started the Hill Campus, one of the things we spoke about is God not sending us to the far east of Pretoria to be a witness in this growing part of our city where many people live in darkness. We are to be instruments so that people might believe through Jesus. And so authentic believing can only come through faithful witnesses of the light. I don't know if any of you saw the controversy on, I think it was on YouTube, where at a recent men's conference, and I think again this is the whole idea of trying to attract people to get bums on seats. They started the seminar, it was a men's conference, with a male pole dancer. And there was some controversy, obviously, about that. But you get the point. Man, let's do the work of witnessing about Jesus and leave the work to the Holy Spirit instead of trying to do gimmicks and fads and all kinds of things that we think people might be attracted to. Because next week you're going to have to think of something more than a pole dancer to keep them there. Authentic believing comes through the faithful witnessing of the light. Number three, the place of God's messenger. Speaking of John, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now we know and we look back and we recognize something of the special place that John was given by God. He was a great man, but he was still a creature. Jesus is the creator. John was made. The other was the maker. John came into existence. Jesus always existed. And so often we need to remember this in ministry, that John is called a witness. Jesus is called the Word. What's my point? John understood his place in ministry. Telling his followers in chapter 3 verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. It's not about the witness drawing attention to himself or herself. There is a humility that must be true of every servant witness in the church. We pastors, we leaders, missionaries, we're all witnesses, all believers. Can I be wrong to say we need to understand our place in the pecking order? And we're not on top. We're not on top. John the Baptist's message was not, behold me. Celebrities and pastors, us, we need to remember that. Behold the Lamb of God. The Apostle Paul makes a similar point. Colossians chapter 1 verse 28. Him, Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Number four. I want to speak about the responsibility of God's messenger. A fitted ceiling fan into my bedroom some time ago, and it has a light included in the fan. So provided with the fan, I got a low energy bulb. Fitted it and thought the job was done. Switched the light on. But the light only flickered. So I thought there was something wrong with the fan. Dismantled it, took it back to Metro. God gave me another one, came, went through the whole process again. Fitted the low energy lamp, switched it on, and it flashed. So I didn't know what to do, and the thought came to me, well, why don't I just put in an old filament bulb? Which I did. And it worked. So my point is this. The low energy bulb looked right. It even cost more money than the old style light. But it was the wrong one and couldn't do the required work. I'm trying to illustrate by that, to demonstrate the importance that you have the right light. In this city, there is a buffet of religious meals available and on service to the community. Be careful, be discerning that it's the right light that is being presented and proclaimed. J.C. Ryle makes this comment. He says, Christ is to the souls of men, Jesus, there's the light, is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind, for high and low, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look at him and drink health out of his light. The world is in darkness. We know that. There are spiritually blind people, each of us being there at a point in time. But there's no shortage of artificial lights. The world is one big factory of artificial spiritual lights. Satan is at work as the angel of light. Don't forget that. Every kind, every shape, every size, for every room, every occasion. But no other light can replace Christ as the light. All false religions are lies and distortions about God and His truth, making all sorts of promises that seem to be light, enlightenment or progress or discovery or satisfaction or happiness or prosperity. But in this world of darkness, all the shiny, sparkly, flashing, flickering little neon lights are lies. There are many false lights, artificial lights that lure us away, can lure us away, lead us astray. There is only one true light. Quote another author, A.W. Pink. Jesus Christ is the true light. He is the undeceiving light. He is the real light. He is the underived light. He is the super eminent light. It's the light that people need. One last point, the response to God's messenger. People are attracted to celebrities. Back in my own life, I remember we lived in Maritzburg, just down the road from the Oribe Airport. And must have been 1995, Nelson Mandela came to town. I couldn't be bothered, but my late wife was bothered. And so she pushed the pram, with old Josh, I think, in it, or Matt, I'm not sure. And they went to welcome Nelson Mandela to town. And amongst, must have been thousands of others, but knowing what Carol was like, she kind of pushed to the front. And she invited Nelson Mandela to her house for tea. That's not a lie. And he said, not today. My point is this. It's very natural and expected to see an enthusiastic welcome to well-known people when they come to town. What then would people do when God comes to town? Sadly, there's an unnatural and unexpected rejection. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. They didn't want to know him. They believed perhaps that he would be an intrusion, that he would be a disruption, that his agenda was not aligned to their agenda. They did not know or did not want to accept the miraculous reality of his incarnation. And down through the ages, there's been arguments, even in Christian circles, about the efficacy of the atoning death of Jesus, that there's no such thing, that he was nothing other than an example. Many people deny the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension back into heaven. And so to many, He is the unknown Christ. There is a rejection. People preferring darkness rather than light. Why do people reject Him? Again, quoting J.C. Ryle, he says, if millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. You agree? So, likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts and not on Christ. And very sadly, folk, and this is why it's so important for us to be praying, so important for us to be delivering this message, because in Romans 1 verse 21, their foolish hearts, our foolish hearts, were darkened. So, but whether men will see or not, Christ is the true sun. He's the light of the world. There's no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus. That is the one side of the response. However, there is also the other side. Verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. There is also the exceptional and miraculous acceptance of Jesus as the light. Many who receive, even as we read in the book of Acts, again and again we see those who rejected Him, but we see those who accepted Him. And we see this exponential growth down through the centuries to where we are today, where there are people. Many places in the world, we do understand there's still many who haven't heard, many who do not believe, but we know at the end of time there will be people from every nation, tribe and nation before the throne of God because of acceptance of Jesus. We were born, we're told, this is the wonderful grace of God, not by the blood, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God's gracious intervention in the lives of men and women and children. Let me conclude. What am I saying this morning? Facing the task unfinished requires faithful witnesses. And so people ask me, what is the next season of Central Baptist Church? And I keep saying, we go back to the Bible. Now, of course, we have to go to, like I am this morning, there's a reason to go back to this, to remind us, to urge us, to motivate us, to move us. We need to be faithful witnesses, individually but corporately. God uses all and any witnesses in the workplace, in the school, at university, amongst our families. I read this story and I want to share it with you about a drug addict who was converted by reading the Gospel of John. And I'm going to close with this. He was in prison and the only paper he could find for smoking his dacha was the Bible. So that's what he said. I smoked my way through Matthew, Mark and Luke. When I got to John's Gospel, it smoked me. I made the mistake of reading some of John's pages before I smoked them. And soon I couldn't put it down. The Holy Spirit cut me deep with conviction over my sin and unbelief and my need for Christ. I love this phrase. No longer could I light up the Bible. The Bible had lit me up. The Holy Spirit, he says, cut me deep with conviction over my sin and unbelief, my need for Christ. No longer could I light up the Bible. The Bible had lit me up. But isn't that what we want to do? It's the response we want to see from people. Even as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel, unashamed, forthrightly, pointing to Jesus, and people were cut to the heart. And what must we do? Believe. You'll be saved. How do you respond to the light? How do you respond to Jesus, the person and work of Jesus? Lord, thank you for providing the true light. Thank you for the many men and women, children yet today who have encountered Jesus as the true light. And we do pray that you would use us as a congregation here, this part of the city, also in the inner city, in Arcadia and the surrounding area. And Lord, we understand that to be close to the capital of the country, close to where the president and those who serve with him work day by day. Would you be pleased, Lord, to use us for the sake of the souls of many who live in darkness, who prefer darkness to light. But thank you that as you use us, we can lean on and know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.